Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke 19, I want to read the verses 28 through 44. We're going to be focusing especially on verses 41 through 44 of Luke 19. Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. Luke 19, beginning at the 28th verse. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosing him, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And here's our text, 41 to 44. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was a festive mood in Jerusalem. Thousands of people were making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. When Jesus rode into the city on a colt, there was great excitement which bordered on mob hysteria. The expectations that the Messiah would bring deliverance from the power of Rome were great. They were hoping that Jesus would use his supernatural powers against the Romans. The brutal yoke of Rome would be thrown off, and Israel would once again be a free nation. The crowd knew that Jesus was a great miracle worker. He gave sight to the blind. He had recently raised Lazarus from the dead. Many in the crowd had observed his supernatural gifts. They thought that now, finally, he was going to use those gifts against the Romans. Just as Jonathan and Judas Maccabeus 100 years earlier had delivered the Jews from Syrian oppression, so now this Jesus was going to save them from Roman tyranny. The people had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, remembering the great deliverance from Egyptian tyranny. What better time could there be for Jesus, the Messiah, to reveal his power and throw off the yoke of Rome? The people were very excited about a conquering, reigning Messiah. As Jesus drew near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude began to cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the Lord, in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Peace in heaven and glory in the highest! Matthew's account, chapter 21, says, they cried, Hosanna, which means, save now! We beseech, save! Save us now, great Messiah! They were quoting Psalm 118, which was a psalm of deliverance. 100 years earlier, the Jews had hailed Jonathan Maccabeus with the same psalm after he delivered the Jews from Syrian domination. Matthew's account also says that the crowd called Jesus Son of David. The title Son of David was a messianic title. The multitude was crying out for Messiah's deliverance. They were pumped. They were excited. They spread their garments on the road. It was a custom in ancient times to put your garment on the road for a king to ride over. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, when Jehu was anointed as king, all the people laid their garments down for him to walk over. It was a symbol that spoke of submission to the authority of the monarch. They were committing themselves to the monarch and saying, in effect, we are yours, even for you to walk over if necessary. We place ourselves at your feet. You are our king and we are your subjects. Matthew's account also says that they cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. John's gospel says palm branches were spread in front of him to ride over. It was an act of honor bestowed on Jesus. Jesus was hailed as the royal Messiah who had come to restore David's throne. There was gladness in Jerusalem. There was electricity in the air. But brothers and sisters, in contrast to the enthusiasm and joy and excitement of the crowd, Luke tells us that as Jesus entered the city, his own spirit was not festive. He entered the city to the tumultuous welcome of the people, but Jesus himself was filled with sorrow. In glaring contrast with the rejoicing of the eager crowd, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. This morning from Luke 19, verses 41 to 44, we want to consider Jesus' lament. First, it revealed the Savior's compassion. Second, it predicted the Lord's judgment. And third, it exposed the nation's failure. It revealed the Savior's compassion. It predicted the Lord's judgment. It exposed the nation's failure. Look with me, please, to verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. While the crowd was singing and shouting, Jesus began to weep. The word wept can be rendered wailed. As Jesus reached the place from which the city and the temple were clearly seen, he burst into sobbing. He wept out loud. Why did he weep? Boys and girls, why did he weep? Because Jesus knew that the people did not really understand who he was or what his mission involved. He lamented their blindness. He lamented their hardness of heart. He lamented their apostasy, their ignorance. In verse 38, they celebrated peace. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But they did not know the true meaning of peace. They did not know that true peace could only be achieved through the Prince of Peace, as Jesus would die to make atonement for his people's sins. For the ultimate peace to be established, Jesus had to be offered up as the great Passover lamb. Congregation, these were God's covenant people. But they did not know the way of peace. There is irony in the words of verse 42. For the name Jerusalem has peace as part of its meaning. Salem means peace. Jerusalem is the city of peace. But the people within the city did not know what made for true peace. They did not know true peace with God. Most of them did not have a right relationship with the Lord. There was a jovial, party-like spirit in Jerusalem. But the city and its people had rejected the way of peace, the Prince of Peace himself. True peace is known and experienced when a sinner is reconciled with God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, do you have that peace this morning? Are you reconciled with God through faith in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the things that make for your peace? The crowds who praised Jesus were very religious people. They observed the Passover. They observed the rituals of the law. They gathered at the temple. They appeared to be right with God. They were doing the right things. They celebrated peace, but they knew nothing of the meaning of peace. Do you know the meaning of peace? Do you know the meaning of peace? Are you trusting Jesus who achieved peace between God and his people? Congregation, it was for those who remained in their sin that Jesus wept. Verse 41 gives us insight into the tender and compassionate heart of Jesus as he wept for his covenant people. Although he knew their stubbornness, their hardness, their pride, and their self-righteousness, nevertheless, he pitied them. Jesus' lament reveals the Savior's compassion for his covenant people. Brothers and sisters, if you know the things that make for your peace, if you have received salvation from the Prince of Peace, then you should have compassion for those who are blind with respect to the gospel. J.C. Ryle, that faithful preacher of the 1800s, said this, I quote, "We know but little of true Christianity if we do not feel a deep concern about the souls of unconverted people. A lazy indifference about the spiritual state of others may doubtless save us much trouble. To care nothing whether our neighbors are going to heaven or hell is no doubt the way of the world. But a man of this spirit is very unlike David, who said, 'Rivers of water run down my eyes because men do not keep your law.' He is very unlike Paul, who said, 'I have great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart for my brethren.' Above all, he is very unlike Christ. If Christ felt tenderly about wicked people, the disciples of Christ ought to feel likewise. If Christ felt tenderly about wicked people, the disciples of Christ ought to feel likewise." People of God, Jesus knew what these people were going to do to him. In just 5 days, they would demand his crucifixion. And yet, knowing all that would transpire in the coming days, the pain, the shame, the humiliation, the agony, knowing all this, Jesus still felt pity and compassion for Jerusalem. Sometimes we can be so cold about those who are lost in sin. Sometimes we have so little concern for those who don't understand the message of salvation. There are many lost people in our communities who go to church because of the social events, but have no knowledge of the way of peace. Just like the crowds who came to celebrate the Passover. They observe certain traditions. They observe certain religious practices. But they really don't get it. They don't understand. There are those who come to church on Good Friday and Easter and Christmas, but they do not know the way of peace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we pity such people? Do we pity such people? Do we have compassion for such people? Do we take an interest in them? Are we burdened for them because of their blindness? Are we troubled by the thought of where they may spend eternity? Charles Spurgeon once said to his congregation, "In hell, there is no hope. They have not even the hope of dying, the hope of being annihilated. They are forever, forever, forever lost. On every chain in hell, there is written, forever. In the fires, there blazes out the words, forever. Up above their heads, they read, forever. Their eyes are galled and their hearts are pained with the thought that it is forever. Oh, if I could tell you that hell would one day be burned out and that those who were lost might be saved, there would be a jubilee in hell at the very thought of it. But it cannot be. It is forever. They are cast into outer darkness." Brothers and sisters, when we ponder the destiny of covenant breakers, our hearts should be filled with pity, even as the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ was filled with pity. If we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we should desire that others have that peace as well. If Jesus died as an atonement for our sins, then we should be grieved for those who don't understand or for those who resist the gospel message. Bursting into tears, Jesus said, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Congregation, are you saddened when you meet people who have been raised in the church, yet they are ignorant of the way of salvation? Are you disturbed when you talk to people who should know the meaning of Jesus' birth, life, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, yet they have not embraced the basic doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Jesus Christ alone? Perhaps some of you have relatives who periodically go to church, but they are not truly trusting in the righteousness of Christ for salvation. Does their spiritual condition sadden you? Why is it that we don't weep more often for those who are not reconciled to God? Why is it that we do not weep more often? Did you weep for anyone this past week? This past month? This past year? Past 2 years? When was the last time that you cried about someone whose heart is hard and unbelieving? When was the last time that you felt sorrow because of an apostate church, a church where the gospel is not rightly and faithfully proclaimed? Why are we Christians not weeping more often as Jesus wept over Jerusalem? Is your heart broken when you meet an old classmate who no longer sets foot in a church? Are you burdened by a neighbor who thinks that he can enter the kingdom of God because of his good works? Do you have great heaviness and sorrow of heart for a colleague who just does not see his need of a Savior? Do we weep so infrequently because we don't see the world through the eyes of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Or is it because we really don't understand the horrors, the terrors, the agony of hell? Or is it because we have little passion for the glory of God through the salvation of sinners? Listen once again to Spurgeon, who spoke so pointedly. "Sleepy Christian, let me shout in thine ears. Thou art sleeping while souls are being lost. sleeping while men are being damned, sleeping while hell is being peopled, sleeping while Christ is being dishonored, sleeping while the devil is grinning at thy sleepy face, sleeping while demons are dancing round thy slumbering carcass. Thou art sleeping while souls are being lost. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ was deeply concerned about the souls of men. And he was keenly aware of the destiny of those who did not truly understand who he was or why he had come into this world. He was filled with pity for his covenant people who were traveling the road to eternal damnation. As we see the tears of our Lord Jesus Christ, may our hearts become more sensitive to the sad condition of covenant breakers. As we hear our Lord Jesus weep through the words of our text, may we learn to weep for those who have a form of religion without an understanding and receptive heart. Jesus' lament over Jerusalem revealed his tenderness and compassion. May we who are redeemed by him be characterized by that tenderness, that tender compassion for the lost. But then secondly, Jesus' lament revealed his compassion, but it also contained a prediction, a prophecy of the Lord's judgment, a prediction, a prophecy of the Lord's judgment. Look at verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. As Jesus wept over the city, he pronounced a prophetic oracle of doom. A prophetic oracle of doom. Some 30 or 40 years later, Jesus' words were fulfilled when the Roman legions entered Jerusalem and leveled the city. They tore down the temple and slaughtered 1 million Jews. Congregation, when you read the Psalms, you hear the psalmist using lofty language to describe the city of Jerusalem. Psalm 48, for example, says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge." And then the psalmist goes on to say, "Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following." Throughout most of Israel's history in the land of Canaan, Jerusalem was considered the city of God, the place where God had chosen to dwell, the place where he had chosen to put his name. It was the joy of Israel. And Psalm 48 even says, it even calls it the joy of the whole earth. But this great city, this marvelous city, is going to be crushed by the Romans. Jesus predicted that terrible judgments were coming upon Jerusalem. A mighty enemy, Rome, would come within the next few decades to besiege Jerusalem and destroy the whole city. With prophetic vision, Jesus could already see fires burning, buildings collapsing, and thousands slain in the streets. He could already hear the cries of men, women, and children perishing in a gruesome manner. With prophetic vision, Jesus could see the Roman forces surrounding the city so that none could escape. He could see the palisade encircling the city. He could see the horrible bloodbath in Jerusalem. The Jewish historian Josephus, who witnessed the siege of Jerusalem, wrote these words, I quote, "While the sanctuary was burning, neither pity for age nor respect for rank and old people, children and old people, laity and priests alike, were massacred. The emperor ordered the entire city and the temple to be razed to the ground. The wall that surrounded the city was so completely razed to the ground as to leave future visitors to the spot. No reason to believe that the city had ever been inhabited. End quote. No pity. Neither pity for age, nor respect for rank was shown. On the contrary, children and old people, laity and priests alike, were massacred. In verses 43 and 44, Jesus could see all this in advance. He could see the Roman armies and the Roman general Titus utterly destroying the city. Josephus tells us that when Titus advanced with his troops, he arrived at Jerusalem just prior to the celebration of the Passover. More than 1 million Jews crowded into the city for the feast. The city was full when the siege began. 1.1 million Jews crowded into the city. During the siege, starvation reigned within the city. And when the conquest was finally complete on September the 2nd, A.D. 70, not one of its stones was left standing on another. 1 million Jewish lives were lost in the siege and others were taken away captive. Everything happened precisely as Jesus predicted. Not one word failed. The horrors of the siege are well described by Josephus. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the people thought that he was the one who could lead them in rebellion against the Romans. They thought he could save them from the heavy yoke of Rome. But in verses 43 and 44, Jesus made it abundantly clear that they would be crushed by Rome. Jesus had not come to be their political military hero. He had not come to wield the sword or to lead Jewish troops into battle or to drive the hated Romans from the land. Jesus came into this world. Why? To save his people from their sins. In Matthew chapter 1, when an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream announcing Mary's pregnancy, the angel said to Joseph, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." From their sins. That's why Jesus came. It was never his intention to establish an earthly kingdom or to reestablish the glory of Israel. He came so that sinners could be delivered and given a place in his heavenly kingdom. There were some in Israel who undoubtedly understood the purpose of Jesus' coming. There were some who read, believed, and understood the Old Testament prophecies concerning the person and work of the Messiah. But there were many others who cheered loudly as Jesus entered Jerusalem, but they had no desire for a Savior from sin. Jesus' prediction in verses 43 and 44 was a warning to them. Without the grace of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, there is only judgment. Congregation, the prediction of judgment recorded in our text was not only a warning to Israel. It is a warning to all who read these words. The utter destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans is a preview of the final judgment when all who have resisted or rejected the gospel of Christ will be condemned. The Roman siege of Jerusalem was horrible. The suffering and slaughter endured by the Jews was staggering. When you read the account of Josephus, it makes you feel sick to your stomach. But dear friends, the destruction of Jerusalem is only a foretaste of a greater judgment that will come upon those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you think Jesus' prophecy in our text is terrible, imagine what the final judgment will be like. Revelation 6 says that the kings of the earth, the great men, the mighty men, every slave and every free man will hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they will say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? How important it is that you bow before the Lord Jesus now. Now, before it is too late, call upon him as your Savior. Confess before him that you are a sinner. You have broken God's law. You have broken his covenant. You have provoked his anger. Confess your sins before him and seek his forgiveness. For only then can you be saved from his righteous wrath. Brothers and sisters, the sad reality in our text is that many in Israel did not embrace God's provision. Jesus' lament over Jerusalem exposed the nation's failure. Jesus' lament over Jerusalem exposed the nation's failure. Read along with me once again at verses 43 and 44. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Now look at this last line. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You see, Jesus' lament exposed the nation's failure. They could have known who Jesus was and what he came to do. He performed astounding miracles. He preached powerful sermons such that they had never heard before. He labored among God's people while displaying a perfectly righteous life. He called the people to repentance and faith. And whenever he spoke, he did so with authority. Yet the covenant people of God failed to recognize that he was indeed the fulfillment of all the Old Testament messianic prophecies. They did not know the time of his visitation. Another translation says, you did not recognize the season when God in his grace visited you. You did not recognize the season when God in his grace visited you. They had a wonderful opportunity offered to them. The Son of God walked in their streets. He preached in their synagogues. God incarnate spoke to them. The second person of the Trinity revealed and proclaimed the majesty, love, grace, and mercy of God. When Jesus taught and healed and ministered to Israel, it was God visiting his people. God visited Israel by sending his Son. Brothers and sisters, in Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we read that God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear Son. The Jews had the word of God. They had the gospel of Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. They had the gospel according to Abraham, the gospel according to Isaac, the gospel according to Jacob. They also had the gospel pictured for them through the temple ministry, the sacrifices, and the priesthood. But in addition to God's wonderful revelation of the gospel through the pages of the Old Testament, the Jewish people had the promises fulfilled before their very eyes through God's own dear Son. But congregation, in verse 44, Jesus said, you did not recognize the season when God in his grace visited you. Jesus was no mere earthly king. He is a cosmic king. In verse 40, in response to the Pharisees who asked Jesus to rebuke his disciples who hailed him as the Messiah, Jesus said, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Jesus said, if the people are silent, there will be a cry from the inanimate objects of nature. The creation cannot deny what the Pharisees were willing to deny. Those elements of nature that are mute will be moved to shouting if the lips of men are silent. And yet, congregation, God's covenant people failed to grasp who he was and failed to understand his redemptive task. They could have known. They should have known. But they would not know. The leaders of Israel were willfully ignorant. They had a special season of mercy and privilege, but they remained willfully ignorant. And Jesus declared that the nation's failure resulted in the utter destruction of Jerusalem. Roman legions entered Jerusalem and leveled the city, slaughtering 1 million Jews and tearing down the temple because of the Jews' willful ignorance. They were not honest about the evidence, and they were not faithful in interpreting the evidence. They were not faithful in interpreting God's word. They did not recognize the time of God's visitation. Because they rejected God's Messiah, they would have to live with the sad and dreadful consequences. Congregation, may these words be a warning to each one of you this morning. You have the finished word of the Lord. You have not only the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament, but you have the completed revelation of the gospel of Christ. If you resist God's truth, you may end up throwing away God's provision for your salvation. If you do not confess with your mouth and with your heart that Jesus is King and Master, you may end up reaping bitter consequences. One old writer said, "The last day will probably show the world that there were seasons in the lives of many who died in sin when God drew very near to them, when conscience was peculiarly alive, when there seemed but a step between them and salvation. Those seasons will probably prove to have been what our Lord calls their day of visitation. The neglect of such seasons will probably be at last one of the heaviest charges against their souls. Deep as the subject is, it should teach men one practical lesson. That lesson is the immense importance of not stifling convictions and not quenching the workings of conscience. He that resists the voice of conscience may be throwing away his last chance of salvation. That warning voice may be God's day of visitation. The neglect of it may fill up the measure of a man's iniquity and provoke God to let him alone forever. That warning voice may be God's day of visitation. The neglect of it may fill up the measure of a man's iniquity and provoke God to let him alone forever." Congregation, on the day of judgment, no one will be able to say that Christ was not merciful and willing to forgive. The tears of our Lord Jesus reveal that he is merciful and ready to forgive. He's ready to save. Our Lord Jesus takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem reveals the tenderness of his heart towards sinners. No one can say on the day of judgment that Christ was unwilling to save. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. Jesus wanted to gather them and provide for them, but Jerusalem was not willing. Brothers and sisters, your Savior is willing. He's ready to gather you under his wings. He is willing to shelter you, and he's willing to give you life. Do not reject the gracious call of the gospel and the genuine invitation of your Savior. Rather, give thanks for his tender mercy. Give thanks for his atoning sacrifice. Give thanks that he was ready and willing to bear your punishment, to pay the penalty for your sin, and to bring you into the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, the city that cannot be destroyed, cannot be attacked, cannot be overrun. The city where God and man dwell together in perfect fellowship and love. Jesus has come so that you, by his grace, may enter the New Jerusalem. The hymn writer said, Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. The earthly Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans because of the sins of the people. But by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we may enter the heavenly Jerusalem. There is the throne of David, and there from care released, the song of them that triumph, the shout of them that feast, and they who with their leader have conquered in the fight forever and forever are clad in robes of white. Jesus is willing to bring you to that new Jerusalem. Jesus is willing and ready and able to bring you to that new Jerusalem. Come to him. Receive that gift of forgiveness through his sacrifice. And praise him for his tender love and compassion for sinners. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Do you see the tender heart of your Savior? Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you for the tenderness that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ and the words you have set before us this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that our Savior was willing to give himself, that he was willing to go all the way to the cross, that he came not to establish an earthly kingdom, not to overthrow the power of Rome, but that he came to establish an eternal heavenly kingdom. We thank you that the greater David is upon the throne. We thank you that the throne of David is established. We thank you that our King is reigning even now in the heavenly Jerusalem. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you were willing to do for us, who in ourselves were nothing but needy and miserable sinners, that you have rescued us through faith in your name. And Father, we pray that if there are those in our assembly here this morning who don't know the peace that Jesus spoke of in these words, if there are those who may be going through the motions of religion here this day, who have come here simply out of custom, or if there are some who have just come here because this is what we do on Sunday, oh, Father, we pray that they may see there's so much more to it, that we are to bow before the one who is our Savior and Redeemer. And we are to acknowledge that he has come to save us from our sin. Lord, give us understanding hearts that we may have eyes to see. And then we pray, Lord, that you will fill us with the tenderness that is evidenced in our Lord Jesus here as he wept over Jerusalem. Lord, that we may have that kind of tenderness as we see others who just don't understand. Those who maybe are hardening their hearts. Those who are resisting your truth. Those who continue to live in misery. Father, may we weep over those who are complacent. May we weep over those who are traveling the road to eternal destruction. Give us those sensitive hearts, Lord, that we may truly see this world through the eyes of our Savior, that we may understand the horrors of hell, that we may also have that passion for your glory through the salvation of sinners. Work in us, Lord. May we rejoice in what Christ has done. And may we long for that message to go forth. Hear us, we pray. Bless our fellowship after the service this morning, that we may ponder these things, that we may also, O Lord, be warned by the judgments that are revealed in this text, and that we may flee to Christ, who alone can bring us into that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. We thank you, Lord, for the great Passover Lamb. Amen.